If I don't bring the words up, you guys can help me a little bit think of them. So I was born in Congo. Our names are Dan and Christine Grings. My wife's not with me. She's down in Denver, Colorado, and she wasn't able to come on this trip. But I believe the connection with this church, definitely through Brother Steve Panther and Randy Chauvin. I think we were speaking down in Pasco, Pastor Randy Chauvin, and that's where Brother Steve Panther was. We made that connection. I think we're trying to figure it out, if we ever spoke here. So I don't think we did, but I can't remember. But my remember isn't working so good. The last name is Grings, like rings, R-I-N-G-S, put a G before it, Grings. Dan and Christine Grings, working in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So, when you look at your rings, remember to pray for the Grings, working in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So that's an easy way to remember to pray for us. Well, it's great to be with you this morning, be able to share what God is doing in the Congo. Like Pastor said, my grandfather went to Congo in the early 1900s. Remember, there was a big push of missions. And my grandfather boarded a sailing ship and went out to the Congo with African Inland Mission. Came in from the eastern side, Kenya, Rwanda, came in that way with African Inland Mission. Worked for a year there with remote village tribal people called the Hutus. And just was so discouraged because he was by himself, trying to lead people to Christ, trying to get a church started. And he was ready to give up. And he went to the mission director and said, look, I just can't do this by myself. And the mission director said, you came out on the same ship with a young lady named Ruth Fuller. She's south of here. Why don't you marry her and do this missionary work together? So my grandfather gets out a pen and writes this letter, sends it with this porter who runs for 2 or 3 days down south in the middle of Africa and delivers this letter to Ruth Fuller. And this letter says, I'm lonely. I need a wife. Will you marry me? And she gets that letter and answers, yes, amen. I've been waiting for this. So they served God faithfully for 9 years over in the eastern part with the Hutus, the Balendus, speaking Swahili and many other Balendu, Bahema, other languages. By then, after 9 years, my grandfather knew 9 languages that were spoken in Congo. Of course, remember that Congo was colonialized by the Belgians. So it was the Belgian Congo, which many people would remember in school, the Belgian Congo, because it was colonialized by the Belgians. So after 9 years there working, my grandfather came back to the States and was a circuit riding pastor on a horse. And all of a sudden he received this inheritance, this large inheritance where he could buy a property and a house and settle down and be a pastor here in America. And God spoke to him, said, I want you to go back to the Belgian Congo. And here he has this inheritance, so he buys a car, a trailer, a printing press, a stereoptic projector. That's the kind that had glass slides that you could show the life of Jesus. And takes his family now. My dad born in Congo in 1920. Now he has 5 children. One of them died with malaria in the Congo, but 5 children. And he boards this, he was saved aboard a Navy vessel. That's where God saved him and then called him to be a missionary. And so he boards this sailing ship, one of the last 4-masted schooner sailing ships going towards Africa, and puts his car on there, his trailer, his printing press, bicycles and pit saws to set up a big mission station. But you know, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart devises his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. He was ready to set up a big mission station, go in from the west, but God said, I have a different plan. Everything you have on this ship is going to sink. And that old sailing ship got a terrible leak. And as it got so bad, to make a long story short, the captain finally ordered everybody into the two lifeboats. One was a steel lifeboat, and the captain and all the people that really didn't know Jesus as their Savior got into that because they were scared. But they put my grandfather and my dad and his brother and sisters and the few sailors that had trusted Jesus as Savior into this little wooden one that the waves were coming right over. They had signaled for 4 days and nobody came to their rescue. And finally, my grandfather was the last off the ship, and he took the gasoline out of his car and spread it out on the deck of that old four-masted schooner sailing ship that was lisping to one side, ready to capsize. And with a terrible storm, the sky just black. 4 days they signaled for help. No ship came into their area. And now my grandfather takes my dad, being the oldest, 12 years old, my uncle being 2 years old, and takes them up. See those sharks down there that have been waiting for the bits we throw over? We're going down into there. See that storm coming up? There's no way we're going to survive the night. Do you know Jesus is your Savior? Are you ready if you die? And each of the five kids gave testimony of their faith in Christ. And then they went down that string ladder into that little lifeboat. My dad tells how he was bailing out the water, you know, as the water came over that little lifeboat. No hope, no hope. But all of a sudden, God had sent this steamer 2 days before. The steamer gets a ham radio message, alter your course and go out to this bearing. And they're going out to that bearing. And right at the right time, God is always in time, isn't he? They steam up and they look up and hear this steamship full, you know, put their burners on or whatever, you know, full time, black smoke puffing out, going towards this ship that's burning and almost run over these little lifeboats. But when they pick them up out of the water, the captain comes down and said, God has a special plan and purpose for somebody here. And you know, we can say that this morning too. God wants all men to be saved, but he also has a special plan and purpose. So my grandfather took a picture, and you'll see it quick this morning, that picture of the burning ship. He got out with his passport, hardly no money, and now what am I going to do? Am I going to go back to America and be a preacher, or am I going to continue with hardly nothing? No money, not even enough money to get to Africa. What am I going to do? And he wrote the book, No Turning Back. If some of you want it, Brother Steve Panther has the book, autobiography written by Herbert Ernest Grings, a very interesting missionary book that you could read. But he did go to the Congo. And he moved into the Congo and met missionaries. And finally, he asked the missionaries, he says, is there any tribe that don't know about God or about Jesus? And they said, keep going. And finally, he got to the last missionary, and that missionary said that they were the Andersons. They said, nobody has ever crossed that big Kasai River and gone to the Bankutu-speaking people. Those people don't know about God. And so my grandfather went there, met with some fishermen, and he asked them, he said, who created everything we see? They said, Mbombianda. He says, who's Mbombianda? The good spirit. The creator. The definition they had for Mbombianda is the one that made everything out of nothing. Elohim, the way we see in Genesis 1:1. Elohim created it. So my grandfather asked them what they knew about Mbombianda, about God the creator, the good spirit. They said, we don't know much about him. Sometimes he gets angry and he'll send a storm and he'll take our roof right off our Munster hut. But, you know, he's also God of peace and we don't know much about him. So my grandfather asked this remote tribe, he says, have you ever heard that Mbombianda has a son and his name is Yesu, Jesus? And they said, we've never heard that. And so my grandfather says, I have come to tell you about Jesus. Well, make a long story short, that tribe went and prepared, came back and took my grandfather, grandmother, and five children into their village in the middle of the jungles where never a missionary had went. And there they worked 2 years, and then my grandmother died with malaria that turned into black water fever. And this evening we'll be showing you a live video of just months ago that we flew into there. So you'll want to come this evening to see the video that will show I actually made it for the church that I pastor in the capital city. Now, I get telling things and I, you know, get too long-winded. So I'm looking for the clock because I better find a clock or pastor will raise his hand when it's time. Anyways, we're working in Democratic Republic of Congo, as you can see there, with Independent Faith Mission, a small Baptist mission board out of Greensboro, North Carolina. My wife, Christine, our son, Timothy, he's now 18 years old, and Annalisa, our sixth child. We have five older children that are married. So that's us and all the grandchildren just not even a month ago over on the left. And two that are our daughter Amy is fostering in Chicago. So that's the whole family there. We're thankful for the God-fearing men that God has led to marry our five daughters. And so it's Sarah, Joanna, Bethany, Amy, Heidi is the youngest. And so they're spread all out. Sarah is in Belgium with her husband. They're missionaries there in Belgium working with a church plant. Joanna and her husband are in Denver. He's a contractor, does a lot of roofing kind of things. He's the one over on the left there, and Joanna. They have two grandchildren. And then Bethany over here on the right and her husband, Andrew Riggs, they're up in Leadville, one of the highest little towns in Colorado, 10,600 feet up in Leadville, Colorado. And then let's go through. Then we go back to Amy in Chicago and James over to the left there. And then Heidi and Daniel, they're in New York. So God allowed our whole family to be together this time. And this isn't our regular furlough. We came back for medical reasons, especially for my wife. So we're working in the Congo, right in the center there of the Democratic Republic of Congo. You can see the neighboring countries, Central African Republic up to the north, Sudan, Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi. Over here where my grandfather worked along this area here for 9 years. And then God had brought him in through this way, through the capital city, formerly Lipleville, and finally into the Bankutu-speaking people up in the jungles, in the remote jungles of Congo. So I was born and raised in Congo. Congo is one-fourth the size of the United States. Our president now is President Kabila. And he has been in office now for 16 years, I believe it is, and is supposed to be stepping down, was supposed to step down last year. He hasn't, and it looks like he doesn't want to step down or have elections, but it's supposed to be a democratic government. And this is causing a lot of chaos in not only Kinshasa, but all of Congo right now. So I'll share more about the political situation this evening. But the population is 31 million people in Congo. My grandfather going out there in 1917. My dad born out there in 1920. And of course, I'm going to turn 60 years old. That's what my wife is telling me in 5 days, November 15th. So I would be a third generation. And then our oldest daughter and her husband in Belgium would be a fourth. So we're working right now where we worked 13 years up in the jungles of Bible Institute. Now we're working in the capital city, Kinshasa, right on the big Congo River. And you think your traffic is bad? That's what our traffic looks like when we try to go downtown. So everybody decides they want to go this way now. And so you just got it, you know, it's just chaos. And for years, we didn't even have stoplights. But now the government has gotten the Chinese in there to build roads, to widen it. But it's kind of chaotic sometimes driving in Kinshasa. I pastor a local church of Nsanguna Bomoi, and we live only about a mile from the actual church. And we've been building our church building. This is the first phase. That took us 8 years. And the church, News of Life, Sangna Bomoi. So you can see some as the structure went out and praying as God supplied money for cement and making bricks and finally finishing off the first phase. And last year I came back, shared with churches that support us about this building project. And God has supplied almost everything to finish the second phase of the church building. Of course, what I estimated was much lower because of prices of things and the complication that we have natural spring under the church building in this corner over there. So this was the, you call it the groundbreaking, where you put the shovel in, I guess that's what you call it in English. As we prayed as a church, we meet in this big open area here. And we actually have a primary school and a secondary school that meet there every day. So in the morning, 7:30 to 12, it's a primary school and a kindergarten now. And then at 12:30, those kids go out, and in the other door comes another 600 to 800 kids in the secondary school. And God has given us, with the government, has given us 300 churches throughout schools throughout Congo, with our about 100 and maybe 40 churches or that we have throughout Congo, but has given us schools to run. So we have the freedom to teach the Bible in the classroom and have chapel with them. So I go down every Tuesday and Thursday and have chapel with the whole primary school kids, sometimes 400, 600 kids, depending. So this is building the new phase, which is the bottom into the hill there of our sanctuary, the first phase. And you can see they're digging out the dirt. We had, God gave us $10,000 when we went back a year ago. And so our first thing was we had to remove probably over 100 tons of dirt. And we could have rented a big machine for $3,000 to come out and dig that out. I said, no, we're going to do it by hand. And this is something we as a church, the believers, the church I would say I only probably have 8 members in the church of about 103 members that I have that actually have jobs. And the highest one gets paid $160 a month. So I said, even though we don't have money, we can shovel this. And actually, I think I hurt my shoulder with all that shoveling. Then I threw over a heavy backpack, and that got me a frozen shoulder, which I've just got a shot, and therapy came back, and now I can raise it. So I'm just thanking God that I can use it again. But anyways, there you can see the water table there, because there is a natural spring on that hill, and we're surrounded by a cemetery. But the church is called the News of Life, because we have the gospel, God's power to salvation. So there you can see the building, Holland and Bricks, the retaining wall on the back side there. And this right here will be a library. This will be a teaching room. Those will be offices over on that side. So there now, as we're building, we have to remove all this dirt. So I had a four-wheeler, made a trailer that I could just dump as we loaded it and take it up to the upper level and dump it behind there. So a lot of work for a year, and God has blessed, brought in the finances. The church has done all the manual work. So offerings every week, we take that and we pay men in our church that work for $10 a day. These are guys that are masons and carpenters and steel benders that are doing this work. And then the people that help shovel, we pay them $5 a day from the church offering. So when I left, this was the last picture. We had this all ready to pour the last belt around the church. And there you can see some teens and deacons as we worked. And I left this load of 20 tons of sand and gravel. The gravel loan there is $650 for gravel. That is made out at the Congo River. They break that rock up and then pound it into gravel there. So there's the church building. I'm thankful for the men that God has given. These are the last recent 5 deacons that work together. And I'm just thankful each of them take turns preaching while I'm gone, and each using their gifts within the local church there. So you can see the church building in the background. The real church course is the believers that meet every Sunday and every morning at 6 o'clock. We have 6 o'clock morning devotions and have just a short song, message and prayer, and then let people go to work. And this was one of the last baptismal services we had. Had 10 people baptized, and one that joined membership. So we're just thankful for the church that's growing, Daily Vacation Bible School. This was one Daily Vacation Bible School. One time, I sent guys out with bullhorns to tell the kids in our neighborhood that we're having it. And we had over 1,000 kids and only like 12 workers of the church. So this time I said, you guys don't, I told my wife, well, just let me send out one bullhorn and just let the kids know. She says, don't you dare try it because we get too many kids. But we did have 22 people offer from our church to work with Daily Vacation Bible School, reaching souls. And we had a team come out from the States that actually helped us with that Bible school, that Daily Vacation Bible School. And there you can see dividing the kids up into classrooms and then teaching them in the main, have open air meetings. We have open air meetings every last Saturday of every month. We just go out sometimes behind our church and people are coming from work and it's just like a river of black coming down to the bridge. And we sit there at the bridge and hand out tracts and share the gospel. So these are ladies that come to our house for Bible study, and the first time these ladies each had their own Bible. So we buy Bibles out there, and of course French is the official language. Four national languages, Lingala, Kikongo, Chiluba, Swahili, then about 300 tribal dialects in Congo. But this is in our home, where we rent, and each of the ladies came up with $5 towards a Bible. And then we take that $5, put it back in our Bible fund, so we can buy Bibles for $10 and specially help the people up country that maybe only make $10 a month. To come up with $5 a month to buy a Bible is a lot. So they have to pay something. They just don't give it given. And so we have a Bible fund. I can let you know more about that. But youth seminars, ladies seminars. This was a seminar just before I left. We were teaching men about preaching. And this was a Sunday school. Our Sunday school leader there, she has been so faithful since our daughter was taught Sunday school. Our daughters, actually. She has been teaching faithfully Sunday school. And she said, Pastor, we've never had a Sunday school, what do you call it? A Sunday school, what do you call it? Get together, right? You know, where you get Sunday school kids and just have a little picnic. And so this is just before this is the Saturday before I'm leaving Monday to come back to the States. And she says, can we get the Sunday school? We always have the youth meetings and a church fellowship. Can we have the kids? And you can take them, you can arrange for two Land Cruisers, take these kids, and we pack about 30 kids into the Land Cruiser, and we'll take them to this park downtown. I said, I don't have time for that. I'm printing a major printing project. I have pastors and trying to finish up. I haven't even packed one thing yet, and I'm supposed to be going Monday. Anyways, so I had all these kids there Saturday, and my wife usually makes the popcorn for them. So I'm going to the refrigerator, and there's all these, you know, quart jars of popcorn that my wife keeps in there and gets the biggest pot, put it on the stove, and I'm making popcorn for all these kids and all the pastors. I've never popped so much popcorn in my life. Oh, just telling you some of this fun thing. This is the youth group. And it's really grown. Every month they come up to our home and just have a. This is when our daughter came out and her husband from Belgium. This is while my wife had already come back to get medical help back here. But this is a youth group. Kids, the girls, the way they play tug of war, grabbing a hold of every the other's waist and pulling like that. So I took out a rope out there and I says, look, I got this big tug of war rope. Don't you want to do it? They thought this was more fun doing it this way. The teens in our church, I'm trying to teach them things that they can learn that can help them, like typing. So I have right now about 8. God has supplied 2 computers and with French, teaching you where to put your. And when I go back, I want to teach them Word. There's another one that wants to be a cook. He's come to our house just before I left, learning to make banana bread and taco shells and stuff like this. And these are 2 girls that were on our porch learning typing. This is Josie. So my grandfather led her great-grandfather to the Lord in 1936 when my grandmother died. And her name is Josie. She's the Sunday school teacher that wanted to get all the kids together. So she said, Pastor, I want to learn to play guitar. And I says, well, I didn't learn it till I went to to college, and somebody gave me a guitar and taught me three chords. Kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Guy, this pastor in America here says, if you can sing kumbaya in D, A, and G, you can have my guitar. 3 days we were with that pastor. So I learned to play guitar and to play it every Sunday. So this is the printing project that I, printing material for teaching God's word in our schools there. One way God has burdened me to get out the word in audio form. How are we doing past on time? I'm looking for time. Okay, you keep telling me, Pastor, because I don't see a clock up there. And, you know, in Africa, we don't worry about time. But I know you guys will start throwing stones at me or something. But, you know, getting the word out in written form is so important. But getting out audio is also very important. Remember that many of the Congolese read so poorly that when they read a passage, by the time they get done, Mpambate, Nzambe, Alingaki, Mokili, by the time they get done reading it, sometimes they don't get the grasp of the message. So I have been burdened, like my grandfather. By the way, on the back table, you'll see a little piece of cardboard. And it's a 78 record that my grandfather used in many different tribal languages in Congo with a needle on it. But be careful with it because it's getting really scratched. You put a pen and turn it, and the cardboard, it's called a card talk. So that's what my grandfather used and used in South America when Congo was closed. And then my dad used cassettes. And I was a major cassette. I've copied thousands and thousands of cassettes and got those out. Well, talk technology is changing. And our Chinese friends importing stereos and so on into Congo aren't making cassette recorders anymore, players. And they're making little MP radios that take a flash disk or a SD drive. And, you know, everybody has this little boom box. You know, you can buy it for $10. And in Congo, if you have money, you wear your clothes and you have a boom box. And you have a TV in your house. Three top priorities. So with people want to listen to that music, man, we can download now God's word. So even on my computer, every Sunday I preach, I have a little MP3 player and trying to get the local pastors in many different languages, and I download messages. My Uncle Mark's messages, I got hundreds of those, a great Bible expositor preacher, and I download these, and that's a little MP3 player that we can buy for $10. The bigger ones that 100 people could hear would cost about $15 to $18. So getting God's word out, like I said, we used to use cassettes. Now God has burdened me to get God's word out in the many different languages by MP4. So we buy Bibles. There you can see Lingala, French, the official language. Chiluba, Kituba is the language I grew up speaking and can still preach in that fluently. And to see believers get God's word and get these MP3 players to our churches, which is a resource for them to have. Last time, just a year ago, I was here, and I'd been burdened for showing the Jesus film and other Christian films in the villages, because many of these villages have never seen a movie picture before. So I was able to get this little pocket projector that runs off of 12 volt, buy a little Chinese gel cell out there, and a solar panel that will charge it, and then try to amplify it so 100 to sometimes 1,000 that we have can hear it, and get everything to fit into backpack. So I finally got this figured out, and last time I came back and I shared, if any of you are burdened to help get this is an Optima pocket projector, it runs on 12 volt, off of eBay or Craigslist, whatever the guy's got it from, and then I get an SD card, 16, is it gigabyte, whatever you call it, and download all these Christian films. And then I give it to a pastor who is like a circuit riding pastor that can go around. And so you can see here I had War Room, Courageous, The Bible, Risen. I even had something on, I think it's like National Geographic for the schools. So they could come see animals and then hear a gospel message. Especially the Jesus film is completely the reading of the Gospel of Luke from the Lingala Bible. and God blesses it. It has a very clear gospel message. So God provided three of those, and during our pastor's conference, I trained three men, and those are out being used to lead people to the Lord. Here you can see going out with a Land Cruiser. At night, we set up a sheet, project up there, the whole village comes and able to share the gospel. So these are the three men that and then planting churches. I'm just going to go quick. Seeing people trust Christ, follow the Lord, and believers' baptism. This is the fifth church plant of the church I am pastoring. And we're planting a church near the University of Kinshasa. And we have a pastor now, but he had never baptized. So he says, "Pastor, as you are the mother church that planted this church, I want you to come out and baptize the first 14 believers." So I went out there and dug a hole and put a tarp in because they didn't have baptistry or whatever to baptize. And so, but I encourage each of the believers to have a verse of assurance of their salvation and a testimony. And as this boy gave his verse and his testimony, I looked down on his shirt, and it says, "You will never walk alone." Isn't that neat? "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you always." And it was just so neat to see this young generation. 50% of Congo's 81 million people are under the age of 14. Do you think this is the open door we should be reaching young people? As Mormons, every kind of religion is into Congo. Everything you can imagine. So far, the LDS church hasn't gotten clear up into bush places I'm getting. But, you know, there's every religion, all kinds of religion, but it's not about a religion, isn't it? It's not about a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church or whatever. It's about Jesus and what he did on the cross and being born again, born from above. And so this is just last year, I traveled around to 12 of our churches in the capital city. It took me 2 weeks traveling from school to school every day. In the morning, primary school, the same location. In the afternoon, a secondary school, sharing the gospel. And some of the teens from our church that I traveled with, just you can see the different schools as we preach God's word. Village trips going up country, sometimes by Land Cruiser, sometimes by airplane when we can afford it. This was a last trip I just took just before I came back to southern Congo. And this was the other vehicles, the way they were loaded. You know, we thought we were loaded. I had two motorcycles in the back, delivering a motorcycle to a third church plant of our church, and he is now on his third church plant down in southern Congo towards Angola. So I had two motorcycles in the back. I took a smaller motorcycle, my son's actually, the 230 Honda, and had this 125 Toyo that I was taking to this pastor. And we were supposed to meet in this village close to him. He's going to walk 2 days, meet me there. And this is a place that's a potential for a fourth church plant. And there's some believers there. And the head of the police invites us to stay in his house. Of course, I always stay in my tent. But so I'm supposed to teach this pastor who has never ridden a motorcycle to ride a motorcycle in 2 days. I've taught a lot of people to ride it. My first thing is when I get on there, I teach him everything. And I say, "Do not panic and give the gas." You know, when you panic, what's the first thing? There's a tree right there. I'm on the back. Right for the tree. Oh, no! But, oh, it was fun. So after 2 days, I figure out this guy knows how to ride a bike, but he's not going to learn this clutch and this brake. This is your front brake. Don't put it on too hard, you know, and he's just not going to learn this. So I'm saying, "Lord, I don't have diesel to go on to these other villages. We're supposed to go by motorcycle, and I'm supposed to be teaching him how to ride this thing." And so I find a man. God provides a man there that knew how to ride a motorcycle. This is why I'm there. I finally get time, and I write this prayer letter. Oh, just pouring my heart. And I'm supposed to be able to send it from the one stick in the village that has phone reception. So while the people are watching the Jesus film, it's night, I go over, "Where's the stick in the village?" "Right here, where you can get reception." I put my smartphone up there. Not one bar. I can't send this message to my sister in the capital city to send to my wife to share with you folks. And so it just doesn't work. So I have to ask them for their little Nokia and transmit the message over. But the only place in the village that you can get cell phone reception. So anyways, find this man. And, oh yeah, I'll drive you for 3 days for $5 or whatever. So he's driving the pastor. I take all the work. The Congo is built on a sand bar. It's just sand. And this is just powder. And if you don't know how to ride a motorcycle in sand, I can't even see their tracks. I look in this rut and this rut, and I can't tell the motorcycle. In fact, I got lost right out here. And I didn't know. They had gone on before me. I'll pack up and have a little village service here, and I'll meet you guys. And I'm on, coming after, and I can't see where they went. Oh, I shouldn't tell you all these stories. But anyways, there I stopped my motorcycle, and you can see I came to a stop, and I just got off my motorcycle, balanced it there. I didn't even put down my kickstand, and it just stood there in the sand. So I get to this village here where we have a church plant where this church was started from another motorcycle trip that I arrived at midnight, and I won't tell you those stories. But I arrive at this village where we're going to be preaching Sunday, and nobody's in the village. And so I asked the guys, is there cell phone communication here? Oh, 45 minutes from here? Man, there's the best cell phone communication. You'll be able to send your message. So I get the driver, unload my motorcycle, we get on, take off, also no flat. So you got to, fix your tire. So I figure out, throw my bike down, pull off my wheel, blah, 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 two holes. I put a new inner tube in, and the inner tube, put a new tire on just before I left. I did it myself. So it was nobody else's fault. But this inner tube had been bent for 2 years, and it had cracks in it. And I only had two patches. Well, two patches on those two cracked places, and off we were for this village that I'm supposed to be able to send a message to my wife that, I've arrived down now and on this motorcycle trip. Well, I get to this village, and there's no cell phone communication, and they tell me that there's a death. And anyways, I had the opportunity. You can see they have the lady there under the, and the people gathered around was able to share the gospel. And I asked the people when I arrived, I says, I didn't bring my Bible, but I have some, but I can share God's word out of my heart with you. I want somebody to tell me what this means. Born once, you will die twice. Born twice, you will die only once. And so I was able to share that with them. And 11 people, when I gave invitation, trusted Christ as Savior. So I'm praying that this will be another church plant. I'm going to stop right there. We're up right time. We just have enough time. I want to play a song, if you have that, and just listen to this. Picture this scene. The Bible calls it the Great White Throne Judgment. Listen to this song as we think of souls this morning and missions.
Charges against him with the fury of all the ages. That demon voice begins to cry. It's not fair. I almost had you on Golgotha. I watched you die. Then Satan begins to tremble as his fate to him was known. From the throne came the verdict, the lake of fire.
Brother Dan asked me to read this. It's not really a poem, but it's just a heartfelt thought that a young lady who was a missionary to India had about the souls of the lost. Mm-hmm. The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed this, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only clouds and shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows, an unfathomable depth. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding on to her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It was trod on air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind. All made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground, and I could not only call. Though I strained and tried, only whispers would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals. But the intervals were too great. They were too wide. Unguarded, there were gaps. And over these gaps the people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned, and the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like a mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs toward the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing screech cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you go get so excited about it, they would say. You must wait for the definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be really selfish, they said, to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries set forth miles upon miles of the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while, but no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught on a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf, it clung convulsively and it called out, but nobody seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the thorn of branch of grass. And the girl who longed to be back in her gap thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprang up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessarily anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound, like the pain of a million broken hearts, wrung out of one drop, one sob. And a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, that it was the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shrieks of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? All has gone on for years. It will go on for years. Why make such a fuss? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a short dismissal and come back for the morning service. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a picture of souls walking blindly toward hell. God, we know that we find ourselves in the midst of people that do not know you, and dear God, you have placed upon us the burden to share the gospel. I pray, Lord, that this morning we would be touched in a powerful way and challenged, dear God, to represent your Son, Jesus Christ, with boldness and fearlessness before a lost and dying world. I just pray you bless the morning services to come in a few minutes. We give you the glory and the praise in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be back in about 10 minutes. Thank you.